Hope everybody's having a great day so far. If you guys would, open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 12. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. If you don't have scripture with you, we'll have it up on the board right behind me. This is the word of God. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up into the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who are before you." This morning I wanted to go over a passage I think we've heard throughout our lives quite a bit. This right here is the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. This is what's called the Beatitudes. There are eight of them here. In fact, if you look at it after 10, verse 11, it looks like there's a ninth one, but actually that ties in with the eighth one right there in verse 10. And so one thing I want us to talk about, I'm just going to kind of jump in here, you probably notice. The word Beatitudes comes from the Latin word beatus, which means blessed. That's where we get that. Now, the Greek word that's been translated here is the word makarios, which means a happy condition. So, in some translations, you will see blessed are those. There'll be some you'll probably actually see the word happy are those, and wonderful news and so forth. Now, happy, it still works, but at the same time, it doesn't seem to work very well for happy are those who mourn, right? Sounds a little weird. So we have to understand that the word happy being used here is not the same definition as what we think of happy. You know, a big smile on our face and nothing's going wrong. But think of it as more along the lines of joy. Does that make sense? Meaning, you can have joy and not have a good day. And not smile, right? So this is what we want to look at this. And here Jesus is describing these types of people that are blessed. And this teaching is something that's turning everything upside down because this doesn't fit with this culture. And even if we think about it now, it doesn't really fit with today's culture, with how he says those who are blessed. Now, one thing you need to understand here, in the beginning of this, it says that Jesus sat down and he began to teach them as the crowd is coming forward. Just before this, if you read through Matthew, Jesus has been baptized. He just got through the wilderness. He's just called his first disciples. He's been teaching and preaching and healing people already. So he's already gathered this huge crowd of people that are following him now. So here he says, he sits down and he starts to teach. Now there's a difference between teaching and preaching. Did you guys know this? Preaching is more of a wide audience that kind of covers every aspect possible. For teaching, it's more of a select group of people that you're teaching, right? These students. So it says the disciples come and sit before him. Understand this one thing. It wasn't just a few disciples he had at this point. You understand, there's a crowd of people because people have seen what he's been doing and they're following him. They call themselves disciples, right? But understand, not everything that we take here as disciple is not truly a disciple as we take a meaning of. Because things, for instance, Judas Iscariot was a disciple, but he was never truly a believer. All right? Does that make sense? He never truly submitted. It was after his betrayal that he realized who Jesus was. But here, he's talking to a specific group of people about these people who are blessed. And once you understand, during this time, if you go to the Old Testament, you'll see people are measured by their blessedness, by the things they have in their life, right? They have the money that they need. They don't struggle. They're not starving. They got good clothes. That's what it meant to be blessed. That's how you measure somebody's blessedness, right? By your materials. And here Jesus is taking this whole thing, he's turning it upside down. And so this is catching the ears of everybody else at the same time. They want to hear, what is this man talking about? So Jesus takes a position as a rabbi would in a synagogue by taking a seat and teaching. Now, the things that he's saying are not suggestions, they're not guidelines. These are declarative statements. This is who these people are. So he starts naming off these different types of people who are blessed. And so I'm going to go through this quickly. And this is actually something we're actually studying on Sunday school. We're actually breaking down for the next, probably next couple months, we're breaking down the Beatitudes line by line, word by word, and really getting into it. And so some of you guys will get a quick overview of everything at the same time. But there's something more I want to add to this, but we'll get to that here in a little bit. And let's take a look here at verse 3. After he started teaching, he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Now, it goes on to say, "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven," right? I want to get into those last parts of this at the end, okay? There's a reason why I want to say, because it'll start there, and on the last beatitude of persecution, and once again, it ends with, "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven." I'm going to get into what all that means, okay? So, blessed are the poor in spirit. So, this gets your attention right there. And so, usually we think of those who just don't have anything, who don't have the money, who don't have the materials. Blessed are they. But it's more than just that. Yes, it does cover that those who don't have enough, who can't afford the things that everybody else had, who are struggling, they too are blessed. But when it talks about being poor in the spirit, it's talking about those people who understand that they're unworthy of God's love and grace. And that's the truth. We are unworthy of His love and grace. We're the ones who broke the covenant with Him. Yet He's the one who comes running after us. And so we come to understand, these ways, those who understand that we are not worthy of His grace, of His love, that's what He's talking about. But they know that they are grateful for His grace and His mercy and for His love. Amen. And so this is what they realize. They are blessed beyond any measure because they are secure in Him. And the one thing they need more than anything else is Him. It is Jesus. It is God. He is essential to their life. Now, once again, this is already twisting up everything that's going on. Because those who were blessed were those who were in, like, the religious leaders and those who had money and land and who owned servants and slaves and so forth. These are ones who were considered blessed. And while we look at that then, that is still something we still even today we see. Those who have everything, those who don't seem like they have to struggle like some of us have to, we see those people as being the blessed ones. But the truth is, we are also blessed. In fact, we're blessed more than what we realize half the time. In fact, that was a big discussion we were having this morning about what it means to be blessed. But see, this can be used out of context like almost any other type of scripture, right? Saying, well, to really be blessed by God, you should just give up everything that you have. You should sell everything you have, like what we see with the rich young ruler when he approached Jesus, but how do I get to heaven? See, Jesus didn't really mean sell everything that you have. What he was showing was his heart was owned by money. He wasn't owned by God. That's the big problem here. So that's what's going on. It's just like Philippians 4:13 is also taken out of context. Now, we see that on bumper stickers and posters and T-shirts. And, you know, it says, "I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me." But the thing, it doesn't mean that He's just going to give you strength to overcome all things. It means what Paul's talking about is, I am content with where I am, with Christ, what Christ has given me. Whether I have enough to eat or I'm going to be starving. Either way, I'm going to be happy and I'm going to be fulfilled. That's what that means. That God is going to give me what I need to get through what I'm getting through. It doesn't mean He's going to give me more of these things. It means I'm content because what Paul would always look at is he had the ultimate gift already in Jesus Christ. He doesn't need anything else. So if he was to die, which he talks about that, if he's dead, he's fine. He's ready to go because he has everything he needs. So, moving on to verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn. Once again, if you were to use the word happy, if we take happy as we understand happy, this doesn't make any sense. Because we know when people are mourning, when you lose a loved one, a parent, a sibling, a child, that's not something you just get over, right? Don't tell me you can go up and tell somebody, hey, be happy. Even though you know you're probably in the hands of Jesus right now, it's hard to go up and say, be happy. Right? I mean, that's something I've had to deal with my whole life. But here, there are people that will end up taking this grief, and it'll go through it their whole life. It'll be something that will stick with you. But we're here, what he's really talking about are those who mourn. He's talking about those who acknowledge the spiritual bankruptcy in their life because of sin. And it's not just the spiritual bankruptcy in themselves, but they see the spiritual bankruptcy in everybody around them in this world. And they mourn because they see what sin has done, how it's stolen everything from us, how it's corrupted everything around us. This is why they mourn. Their heart shatters as God's heart shatters. See, in the Greek, the word that's used for mourn is pentheo. It is the strongest word for mourning. In fact, it means mourning for the dead or a passionate lament for one who was loved. This is the kind of mourning he's talking about, that our heart is breaking because we know what sin has done to us. But we also see what it's doing to the world. We see what it's doing to our loved ones, to our friends, our family, our kids, our grandparents, whatever. We see this happening. We see it in our enemies. And we mourn because it kills us. Because we know the truth of the destruction that's happening. And it says there should be comfort. And once again, I will come to the end of that, what these mean at the end here. Verse 5, blessed are the meek or the gentle. Now, I love asking this one to young people and the youth because you ask what meek means. Most of them they don't understand, or they go with something that kind of rhymes with it, and they think this is a person that is weak. They have no strength. They have no backbone to stand up for themselves. But here's the truth about somebody who is meek, a meek person or a gentle person. They are people who have the strength and the resources to overcome whatever they want, to do whatever they want to overcome it, to say what they want. But they choose an act of being humble. They choose humility to handle situations. That's hard for us, isn't it? To always be humble, to show humility in things. But this is what he's talking about. Blessed are those that shall inherit the earth. Because we're talking about people who are self-controlled. They're free from malice and vengefulness. These people are humble. These are the type of people that are okay to say, I am a sinner. I am struggling right now. That's the kind of people these are. Blessed are those who are meek, who are willing to say these things and to admit, I have a problem. Verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now, when we talk about this, we're not talking about people who are thirsting and are hungry for salvation because they've already got salvation. What they're hungering and thirsting for is more righteous, be more holy. They're looking for more holiness. And they're not seeking more holiness just for themselves, but they're seeking more holiness in everyone around them. Just as I want to be more holy in my life and more righteous in my life, I want the same things for you. And you hopefully are wanting the same thing for yourself, but you also want it for me and for those around you. And that's what we're wanting to see. We're wanting to see God's holiness continue to multiply and see it change this world. Right? Blessed are those who are merciful. A merciful person forgives those who are guilty, has compassion on the needy. These are the type of people who have compassion on others because they are sinful. Jesus showed this exact same mercy, doesn't he? He goes off to show us that he is merciful, even though, as in Romans says, that we've all fallen short of the glory of God, right? We've all sinned. As it goes on to say such things as, while we were still yet sinners, Christ died for us. Which once again also means, while we were still his enemies, while we still hated him, he still died for us. And so blessed are those who show mercy. Now, this can be a tough one for us because if you have never received mercy from many people, it should be hard for us to show mercy to others, isn't it? Because this is things we've been taught. So blessed are those who are merciful. He goes on to talk about another person another type of person is blessed. Blessed are the pure at heart. We see this in verse 8. This isn't just talking about somebody who just keeps their life pure and holy. That is that. But the thing he's talking about here, these are people, this is a person who has, their mind is singly focused on one thing, and that's the devotion to God. That's what he's talking about. In fact, this is one of the biggest things that Paul talks about throughout his letters, is being heavenly minded on everything. C.S. Lewis even writes about this as well, about having our mind on the heavenly things, not so much on the worldly things. See, that's, you ever look at it and see like how Paul changed the world, like all the people he affected? And that's the reason, because he truly believed that was the most important thing. So when he says things through some of his letters like, if you're single, stay single, don't worry about getting married, but unless you can't control your lust, then get married. The reason he says that, he's not against marriage by any means. See, you understand, Paul lived his life as if Jesus was coming any second then. He lived his life as that every single day of his life. Jesus is there around the corner any moment. And that's what he's doing. He's to live his life as such throughout the rest of his life. And it's easier to do when you're single because you don't have to worry about taking care of other people. Because once you get married, you have now made a vow to God to take care of this person. That is where you're first and foremost, where you're going to be. Am I right? That's the most important thing. This is who my vow is made to. I'm here to take care of this person and the children and so forth. So blessed is your pure heart. Because even then, you can still have that same devotion, that single-mindedness of all heavenly things through all these things. And that's what a person of pure heart is. Blessed are those, right? He said, we'll get into these endings of these things. Because here it says they shall see God. I'm going to tie these all together in just a second, I promise. Verse 9. This we probably know some of these. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be known as sons of God. Peacemakers. Jesus himself was a peacemaker. What does that mean? Jesus was a peacemaker between man and God. See, there's this big rift between us and God because of sin. But Jesus has come as the advocate and he has built that bridge. Now we can come back to him. We're no longer separated by sin anymore. Through grace, we are now freely to come to him, right up to him, up to his feet. But see, peacemakers aren't only doing that, but they're also trying to make peace between men and women. He's bringing peace in there. See, true disciples, they make peace while they're sharing the gospel. You're sharing peace to bring peace between that person, through our fellow brothers and sisters, between them and God, and also between ourselves. Which is why when we take communion, one of the things we want people to understand, yes, you need to be saved. We have an open communion when we have it. But this is why we are to make sure we're right with God. But one of the most important things also is to make sure you're right with your neighbor. To make sure there's peace there before you come forward. See, when I was a chaplain for a while, because as you guys know, Pastor Mike, he's a chaplain also, a hospice chaplain. I did that for a while too, up until I had the stroke last year. And that's one thing I got to really witness about being a peacemaker. I didn't really understand it until the time that I would sit with a dying patient and their family. And I'd have a dying patient right there, and they were so scared to let go, but they're in so much pain. But the thing that they realized is they were still angry because they thought God hated them. That God didn't love them anymore. In fact, that's why they're there in this deathbed right now, going through what they're going through, because God is angry with them. Or they hurt somebody that was close to them and they never got a chance to apologize and to repent. And there I got to sit there and share scripture and love that God still loves you. He's already forgiven you. You don't have to hold on to this anymore. When you ask for forgiveness, he forgot about what you're talking about. It's okay. So blessed are the peacemakers. See, and I got to see this firsthand, and that's something that really changes you. So there are these people that are peacemakers. And in verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Now, once again, to use the word happy, doesn't seem to make sense to say, I'm so glad I'm about to get my head cut off right now for this. I'm so glad you're about to cut my hands off. I'm glad you're torturing me and my family right now. That would make no sense unless you're just a twisted mind. But the truth is, it's that joy. Because here's the thing. This is a mark of discipleship, just as much as peacemaking is. You have to understand that when we go into the world with His righteousness within us, we're going into a world that is full of unrighteousness. And the world does not give up easily its hate and its self-centeredness. And if you want to be honest, before you submitted to Christ, you were the same way. I was the same way. I had to give up my self-centeredness, my selfishness. I had to give up my hates. And that's the thing. We all have something that we're dealing with, isn't it, like, with that. Even now, we still have some of those things that we're still dealing with. Which I said, now you go into verse 11. And it does change slightly here, but it still continues with verse 10. Now it adds the idea of physical, not just physical persecution, but insults and slander. People making up stuff about you, making lies about you. I don't know if any of you actually had to deal with that, but it sucks. I know of many people who have had to go through that thing, where people make up things when they walk out of here, they have what we all call selective hearing, which you all tend to have from time to time, don't we? Because I know I do sometimes. And we're like, well, I heard that part, but we didn't hear what was going on before or after, just this one thing sticks out. Then we walk out of here, and we see people go off and they start talking. Well, this is what they said. Were you listening? But here's what's going to happen. When you're bringing righteousness, it's going to come against you. The world's going to come against you because it's against it. Just as we were. We didn't want to submit to God in the beginning because we wanted to live our own life. We want to make our own choices. Right? We're going to be the architects of our own lifestyle. Right? But the truth is, whether you believe in God or believe in something else or believe in nothing at all, you are a slave to something. Even though you may not admit it or actually see it, the truth is, you are a slave to something. Have you ever seen a commercial? Have you ever been craving fast food for some reason? Yeah, because you're owned by these things. Not saying that fast food is bad, by the way. If you eat it, that's not a big deal. Just don't eat too much of it. But I just want you to know that there are things that drive us. But one thing that changes here is now, and this is where I want to kind of come to here, tying this all together. Because here in 11, he says, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you. And this is where I'm wanting to come to here. As I said, right here, Jesus is flipping everything upside down about who the blessed are. The blessed aren't the ones who have everything together, that have all the education, who have all the money, who have all the power. Those aren't the blessed ones. The blessed ones are us. Everybody he's describing here, these are different people. These people are you. See, why these are separated, these all stack upon each other. This is who you are and who you are becoming. This is who I am and who I am becoming. Not some of us in here are peacemakers, and some of us are merciful, and some of us are hungering for righteousness. When we have submitted ourselves to Christ, that very moment that you said, I need you, Jesus. I need you to be the Lord. I need to submit everything to you. At that very moment, you are changed. At that very moment, it says you become a new creature. Now, does it mean like everything just changed and your life is completely started over? No. But at the same time, it is. It's what Jesus is talking about here. Remember what I said here? He's teaching a certain group of people. He's teaching that disciples, those who are true followers of Christ, this is who you are. And this is who you are becoming at the same time. So when he says the kingdom of heaven is yours, that you will inherit the earth, when he says things that you shall be satisfied, that you shall see God, that you shall be called sons of God, when he says these things, it's because when Jesus was born in that manger over 2,000 years ago, when he came into this reality, he brought heaven with him. Meaning, heaven is here, but at the same time, it is still coming. Does that make sense? it is here, but it's still coming. Meaning, you are these very people. You are becoming the poor. You are the poor in spirit. Meaning, you come to understand, I am nothing without Jesus. You are the ones who mourn because you see what sin has done to everyone around you. And you can't wait for Jesus to return to correct all that. Because see, as I said, heaven is here. When Jesus crashed into this reality, we'll call this reality little r. And where God is, the heavens, that's real reality, reality with a big R. And that's where we are. We, right now, are but shadows. This is but a shadow of what is to come. Because we talk about our glory, and when Christ returns, we'll have these glorified bodies, right? I mean, we will become the real self, our real selves. When Adam was created, right, he failed, didn't he? But then Jesus was also known as the second Adam, in which he fulfilled everything, didn't he? Meaning, we are becoming like him. When we thirst for righteousness, that holiness, it's not because it's something we are wanting, right? We're wanting to be more like Jesus in our life, aren't we? We're wanting to reach out to other people and to help them and to be merciful because God had mercy on us. Did we deserve that mercy? No, we didn't. But you know what? He still says, I show you mercy. And so it talks about that you shall receive mercy. It's not how you attain mercy, but this is how God's going to judge us. How merciful. You are my son, and you are being like me. Remember, when we go to help other people, it's the same as saying that we ourselves are helping Jesus himself, right? Here, we're looking at the characteristics of who we are and who we are becoming. This, friends, is true humanity. That's what we're becoming. See, we call ourselves humanity, but the thing is, we're just a shadow of it. We're becoming true humans, true humanity right now. Jesus was the prototype of true humanity. Christ was born in a manger, breaking through into this reality, with him bringing the kingdom of heaven right behind him. And as I said, what's still coming, it is still here. So if you ever want to know what it's like, how am I supposed to live my life for Christ, this right here in Matthew 5, when it tells you exactly who we are as Christians, who we are as followers of Christ, this is it. Simplified. This really is it. Now listen, I understand for people in here, even myself, there are still things in here I'm not really good at. Right? There are things that God is still working on me on. And that's the thing, because everybody here has got something they're still working on. Some people are really good at being more merciful than others. Some people are better at being peacemakers than others. Right? But the thing is, we are all these things. We are not just with these. We're not like, it's not like the gifts of the Spirit where everybody has a gift, but it's a different gift. All these are describing who we are, who God has called us to be. If you guys are staying with us here, and if I can go ahead and have the worship team come on up. Do you have anybody from the prayer team that's here that can come up as well? Thank you. What I want to share with you is today, maybe you're here this morning, and hopefully you're understanding this. Maybe some of you in here, you're wondering, who am I supposed to be? What is God calling me to do? This is it right here. To be merciful. To hunger for righteousness. To be pure of heart. And to have the joy of these things. See, I like what Matthew says here in verse 12. Rejoice and be glad, he tells you, for your reward in heaven is great. This means everything we're going to go through this life, is going to be worth it. In fact, this will be worth more than what you'll ever understand when we finally get to see Jesus. When He finally is fully here and we get to stand before Him, we will understand that all this was worth it in the end. To stick with Him. As hard as it's going to be. And never once did it say that this life was easy. Right? We all struggle. So this morning, what I'd like to do is I want to open up the altars and say, if there's anything that you're dealing with, something you're struggling with this morning, this is the time to start seeking Him about these things. What is it that you're struggling with? You probably see that you have some of these strengths already. But you probably see there's some that you don't have that strength in yet. But the thing is, this is who you are. It's not you might be, you are this. Does this make sense? You are these things, and you are still becoming this. And eventually you will be completely transformed into this. And that will happen the day that Christ arrives, when He comes back to get us. When He comes back, that will be fully transformed. But here's the thing, it starts now. The moment that you submitted yourself to Christ, whether it is in the morning or in the afternoon, whether it's at a church or at home, that very moment you submitted yourself, it started then. It didn't say, okay, you pray and ask for forgiveness, and next week we'll get started. That's not what it says. It says right then and there. It's right now. So this morning I'm going to open up the altars for you. And maybe that's what it is. And we have people here to pray with you. If you want to bring somebody with, that's fine. It's not about calling you out. So I said, maybe there's something we have to, like, one thing I've always had to deal with for a long time was being meek. Sorry, can't talk very well. Because, like most of you in here, I don't want to confess that I'm a sinner sometimes. And that I'm going through problems. But there is. I wake up every day dealing with depression now. It's because of the medications I'm on, but also because of the stroke. And so there are times I wake up and I'm angry. And my arms don't move the way I want them to. My leg doesn't work the way I want it to. Taking two steps out of bed, I'll collapse into the ground. But see, I have a hard time telling you that. But I'm wanting you to know because this is what I'm dealing with. So I need prayer for just as much as anybody else does for this stuff. It may seem like nothing big deal, but it's a huge deal to me. If it's a big deal to me, I know it's big to Him. Just like whatever you're dealing with, it's a big deal to Him. So as we open this up, I want to share this one thing. In the youth, we've been doing this Not a Fan study. And I know some of you guys did this with the adults a couple months back. But we were given this quote that we had to think about. And I can tell you some of the kids that are doing this with me, because I'm doing this right along. This has been one of the toughest studies I think we've ever done. And I know for them, it's been one of the hardest things they've ever done. You can ask Brendan, he'll tell you for sure, because it's weird sometimes, things he wants you to do. But there's this quote that was said by this pastor, Bruce Thielman. As I said, it starts about today, and this is what he says. Before his congregation, he says this, "Please don't say anything to me about tomorrow. Tomorrow is the word the Bible does not know. If you can find me in any place in Scriptures where the Holy Spirit of God says, tomorrow, I will step down from this pulpit and never step into it or any other pulpit again for as long as I live. The Holy Spirit's word is the word today." That means right now, you may not know it, you are saints. You may look at your life and say, "Well, there's no way I can be because I'm still messing up." But the truth is, this is what the Word says. You are sons and daughters of God. But it starts today. Maybe you've been waiting. And that's why we're here. This is why we're here, to come together, to encourage one another. Not to put each other down, but to say, "I stand with you because I'm going through this together." So we're going to open this altars out. And if you don't want to come, you can pray where you are. But make sure you start today. Father God, we thank you, Lord God, this morning. We thank you for your word, Father. Lord, help us to accept things, Lord God, that you have said about us, Lord God, not reject them. That God, that we are all peacemakers. That we are all hungering for that righteousness. That we are all merciful. that we're all going to be persecuted, but the thing is, in the end, Father, we can be blessed, we can have that joy that in the end, we're doing what you called us to do. And that we know that in the end, it's going to be worth more than anything we can ever imagine. So this morning, Father God, for anybody that's here, Lord God, maybe they're here and they don't know you at all. And some of the things they heard this morning, Father, you've been talking to, you've been calling by their name, Father. You're not just saying, hey, you. You're calling by their name. And you're saying, my son, my daughter, come home. I'm here. And the thing is, God, let them understand that they're not just running to you, but you're running toward them, Father. With your arms wide open, ready to wipe them clean, Father, from all the muck and stuff that's on them, and ready to put that ring on their finger and that cloak about their neck, Father. If there's anybody here, God, that they can submit themselves to you right now, Father, just to say, forgive me. And we open up for, Lord God, that they can come and accept you this morning. Father, for anybody in here, Lord God, that's struggling, Lord God, with some of these things, maybe they look at themselves and say, I'm not this way. I can't be somebody who can be merciful because I never received mercy in my life. Why should I be merciful to anybody else? God, this is who you call us to be. You say, that maybe they're here and say, there's no way I can be a son of God. I can't be a peacemaker. But your word says this is who we are. And Father, maybe that's what it is. Maybe God, maybe this, right now you're calling upon them saying, I have this. I'm working in this with you. Don't give up on me. Maybe they're here this morning, Father, they just need that encouragement, Father. And you just call them, Lord God, and let them know that I am here, that you are here, Father. And we are here together in your name, Father, under your banner, as sons and daughters of the Most High. We thank you, Father. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.